A survey of 2,000 Americans asked this question. The question was, if you could be one age for the rest of your life, what would you choose? Don't put up the answer yet. Guess, what do you think? 39, okay. Anybody else want to throw out a number? 55? 25. I was about to say, I haven't reached that yet. What? 21, okay. All right, well, here's the answer. 36. 36 is considered by those who were surveyed, by most Americans, they figure to be the sweet spot. That's in your mid-30s. Most people feel like that's the ideal age, that if you're in your mid-30s, you know, you're probably beginning a family, your kids are young, if you have a family, you've got, at least you feel like you've got more in front of you than in the rearview mirror. And so this is considered to be the ideal age, that someone's best life is around 36 years old. They would say, the best years of your life. No matter, though, where you are in life, what I want to communicate to you this morning, what I believe Jesus is communicating to us in this last little section of the Lord's Prayer, is that no matter where you are in life, 36, 66, 86, 106, no matter where you are in life, you can have your best life. Now, what I'm not talking about is health and wealth. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm not talking about what we would think of as comforts of life. What I'm talking about is an abundant life, a full life, that regardless of where you are in your life, God wants you to have a full life, because a full life has nothing to do with where you are, how you feel, or even what you have. A full life is what God wants for us and what's possible for all of us if we belong to Jesus Christ. So the question I want to ask today is, how is your life? If you were to describe your life, how is your life? Is it full or is it empty? Now, I don't want you to describe fullness based on your schedule, because we could all make the argument that our lives are full, right? I mean, our hours are filled with so many different things, meetings and activities and events, especially this time of year when we're getting ready for, you know, the Christmas party time of year, where we all have full schedules, church parties, family parties, gatherings. So not full in the sense of the busyness of your schedule, but do you wake up every day with an anticipation because you are a part of something that's bigger than you? That there's a God behind all of this with a plan that we are a part of that's about something beyond this present life. Are you full in that sense, or are you restless? Do you feel like you have no purpose in life, no direction in life? You go to church, you believe in God, you're here today because you want to worship the Lord, you believe in God, you watch the news though, everything seems to be in chaos. Your life maybe isn't exactly what you hoped it would be, whether you're 36 or older than that or even younger than that. Your life isn't exactly what you dreamt it would be. Is your family unsettled? Do you feel like your world is going crazy? In the midst of everything that's going on in your life, do you have fullness? Because the truth is, the best life is the full life that God has planned for us. And in Jesus, we can experience and express life to the fullness, to the fullest. Again, not health and wealth, but we can have a full, meaningful, satisfying life. The title of today's message is The Abundant Life or The Full Life. You're going to hear me use those words interchangeable, because the abundant life is the idea is that it's full in the sense that I know Christ and I'm living for Christ each day, living out his purpose for me. And that's the goal. That's God's desire for us. In our series on the Lord's Prayer, we've been learning to pray like Jesus. That's the title of our series. That's what he was attempting to teach in teaching this prayer. He's teaching Probably his most famous sermon ever, Jesus is. He's been teaching how not to pray. One of the disciples, an unknown disciple, says, "Lord, will you teach us how to pray?" And in response to that, Jesus gives what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. The goal of our series, the goal of the prayer, Jesus teaching that, I believe, is that we want to learn more about prayer. He wants us to learn more about prayer so that we can pray more effectively. We can grow in our relationship with Him. We want in a deeper way to understand and see how prayer can truly make a difference in our lives. Again, Jesus is asked this question. He teaches this prayer in response to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he says, pray this way, not pray these words, but pray this way. He doesn't intend for this to be just religious repetition. He wants us to understand the meaning. It's okay to say the Lord's Prayer because it's okay to say God's word anytime, but he wants us to understand the deeper meaning of this prayer. So he says, pray this way. It shouldn't be an empty formalism. We should understand that this is an outline. It's called the Lord's Prayer because he gave it to us, but a better title would probably be the Disciples' Model Prayer, because this is intended to be an outline for us to follow. The reality is the Lord's Prayer is an outline for believers to follow because it has all of the prayer essentials so that we can pray effectively. We can pray meaningfully. Each phrase of the Lord's Prayer has deep significance. It's not just about the words on the page. It has deep significance that connects us to God and answers the desires of our human hearts. All the desires that we have, those are answered in what's outlined for us in the Lord's Prayer. If we will pray this way, we will discover God meeting those desires and discover growth and greater intimacy with Jesus Christ. So again, let's read through Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I'll read the verses, you follow along with me. Pray then in this way, Jesus says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, that the Lord's Prayer starts with God because everything begins with God. Our Father, it starts with intimacy and then majesty. Our Father, he's in heaven, above all, greater than all, which it represents in heaven. It's not about location, it's about elevation. But our Father, relationship. We have an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but we should never forget that he is God. He is above all, he is greater than all, more powerful than all. So there's intimacy and majesty. And then it begins a list of seven petitions that we see after intimacy and majesty. The full life can only be found if we have a personal relationship with God, that intimacy. That's the only way we find a full life. And it's through that relationship that we are granted access to God and we can make those petitions. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. About God, right? Those are petitions about God. And then we begin petitions that deal with us. The direction shifts from God to us. We begin asking things that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. We depend on God for our needs, every need of life. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those. We receive forgiveness from God. We practice forgiveness. Last week we talked about temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. It's a preventative prayer and praise to God. We thank him for protecting us. We ask for his guidance and for his deliverance. And then we come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer of praise. Verse 13, the last part, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, I have to address some textual issues here because depending on what version you have of the Bible, that's going to determine how you see this. You will either see it as it is in the NASB, at this last part of verse 13, just listed in the text. You may see it in brackets. that it's in brackets, not a part of the text as the other text is, or you may see it as a footnote in the bottom on the bottom of the page in your Bible. And the reason for that is this. In some of the oldest manuscripts, this section of the verse, and some of the oldest manuscripts, the original text of the Bible, this section was not in those manuscripts. But in many of the other old manuscripts, it is in this verse. It's included. And so to make that distinction, that's why you see it the way you see it in your version of the Bible. But here's the deal. We know that this is a biblical principle. Look at 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, Lord, is the greatest, and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. Does it sound familiar? For everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. So the end of verse 13 is totally biblical, and here's where I stand on this. God has the power to give and preserve his word, and I believe that this is should be included at the end of verse 13. I believe that is accurate, and so I'm going to preach it as such. Because of that, it stands alone, but also because we know this is a principle, this is biblical, we see it taught throughout the Bible, that everything belongs to God, that it's his kingdom, that he deserves all glory. So we're going to teach it just as that. This is called the full life that we're talking about, the abundant life. For those of you that are saved, you have forever life. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if you have the forever life, then it's God's demand that you experience the full life that he has for you. Now, we have a choice in that. We can choose not to, but it is his desire, his demand that you experience the full life that he has planned for you. Jesus didn't give us forever life. That's only supposed to start after we die. He wants us to experience the abundant life here and now in addition to eternal life with him in heaven after we die. He demands that we experience the full life that we have, that he has for us, but to experience it for his glory. He wants our lives to glorify him. He doesn't want us to have a life that has no real meaning or purpose. He doesn't want us to experience an empty life. It may be, your life may be good or bad in terms of circumstances. It may be pain-free. It may be filled with pain. In the midst of it all, whatever you're dealing with, God still desires that you experience a full, abundant life in him. At whatever age we are, whether you're 36 or not, the full life is what God's desire is for you. What are we talking about here? Well, what we're talking about here is that the full life is a God-centered, not a self-centered life. That's the distinction, and that's the key to understanding and living a full life. It's easy to say. It's difficult to live that out. What keeps us as saved people from experiencing the full life? Well, I believe it's self-centeredness. It is focusing on myself rather than focusing on God, living a Christ-centered life. It means that out in the real world, I am living like Jesus in the world. To sum it up, bottom line statement, a full life is living in the world like Jesus. In this world, we're going to have immorality, impurity, we're going to have evils of all sort, we're going to have pain, we're going to have suffering, we're going to have difficulties, we're going to have trials, but in the midst of it all, I'm living for something greater. I'm living for the kingdom of God. I'm living like Jesus in the lost world around me. That's the full life. It is Christ-likeness, a God-centered life where you and I, where we live, truly live like Jesus. Anything else, there's going to be something missing in your life. And that explains a lot of the emptiness that even Christians feel as they go about their daily lives. So emptiness can be explained by a lack of Christ-centeredness in your life. The key to living this life we find in the Lord's Prayer. The full life in Christ is found by living daily in his kingdom, by his power, for his glory. If I'm saved in Jesus in every day of my life, in his kingdom, at home, church, family, work, friends, regardless of where I am, who I'm around, vacation, regardless of my situation, every single day of my life, 36, 46, 106 years old, every single day of my life, I'm living for his kingdom, for his glory, a Christ-centered life. I will experience the full life that Jesus has for me if I'm living that way. Notice the key ingredient here, a key phrase, verse 13, the last part. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. We can't skip over that. We have to understand that before we can live a full life. It's how we're to wrap up our praying. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. We never live a full life if we are living a mine is life. It has to be yours is. God, yours is. It all belongs to you. Everything belongs to you. Praying and living a yours is life is absolute total submission to God. We'll never know a full life unless we are willing and able to submit to him daily. Initially, as we receive salvation, but each day we submit to him, his plan, his purpose. This is a prayer of praise, but it's also a prayer of surrender. And it's important that we understand that we wrap our minds around that if we have hopes of living a full life in Jesus Christ. God, you own everything. It is all yours. It's not mine. It's yours. It all belongs to you. You own it all. The Bible is your owner's manual for it all. It is our instruction book for life, but it all belongs to you. Ray Pritchard said this. He said, all that we are and all that we have comes from God. Everything is a gift. Nothing is earned. Your life is a gift. Your health is a gift. Your career is a gift. Your intelligence is a gift. Your strength is a gift. Your personality is a gift. Your children are a gift. Your friendships are a gift. Your possessions are a gift. Your accomplishments are a gift. Your wealth is a gift. You own nothing. He continues, everything you have is on loan from God. He gives it to you for a little while and says, take care of it. We hold on tight because we think it belongs to us. Sooner or later, we will realize that nothing belongs to us, and it never did. It's not mine is, it's yours is. Did you know that at one time, there was a debate about who owned the moon? Did you know that? I mean, we Americans would say we do, right? We landed there, planted our flag there, we own it. But there was a debate about who owned the moon. In 1967, there was the Outer Space Treaty. That treaty says that no one owns the moon, but we all share it. In 2019, 131 nations signed the Treaty of Outer Space that says no one owns the moon, the stars, sun, Mars, any of that, that we all share it. So this treaty says no one owns the moon. No one owns the universe. Well, we as followers of Christ know that's not so. God owns it all. He owns it all. But here's the deal. We all struggle with this. We don't struggle as Christians with God owns the moon. We struggle with God owns my life. That's where we struggle. Daily submission. And that's why yours is a key phrase to understanding really the entire Lord's Prayer, but this last section especially. We cannot skip over it. The only starting line for a full life is a saved life. I'm his. And then a surrendered life. Yours is. That's the only starting point. If you want to live a full life, that's where you have to begin. I have to be saved in Jesus Christ, accept him as my Lord and Savior, but then my life is his and everything that I have is his. I'm surrendered to him and his will, his plan. So this morning I want to talk about, as we finish our series on the Lord's Prayer, I want to talk about three ingredients of the abundant, full life that we find in Jesus Christ. First, the abundant life is lived in God's kingdom. The abundant life is only lived in God's kingdom. The abundant, full life is lived in his kingdom, life to the fullest, even in the worst of times, a full life, contentment, satisfaction is only found in the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 13 again, the last part. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. You know, we've looked at your kingdom come. You remember back in verse 10, we looked at your kingdom come, your will be done. And we said that the word kingdom, what we are talking about is God's rule and reign over all of his creation. It's the same idea here, the same meaning. God is the owner. He is over it all. He put it together. He keeps it running. Every kingdom has a king, and our king is King Jesus. Revelation 19:6, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we talk about yours is the kingdom, we're talking about your kingdom come. All that's wrapped up in that, what we talked about a few weeks ago, we're saying that we have a future beyond this place, that Jesus is going to return, and we anticipate his return, where he will establish his kingdom for all of eternity. So we are looking forward to that. We also, when we say yours is the kingdom, we want Jesus to reign in the hearts of people who don't know him, who have never met him. So your kingdom come, we want him to rule and reign in those people's lives who don't know him. But also, I want Jesus to rule and reign in my life. That's part of your kingdom come. And so yours is the kingdom. It's the same meaning. It's the same idea here. And so we say again, for God's kingdom to come, my kingdom must go. It has to be his kingdom. Yours is your kingdom come. The full life is Jesus, you are my king. I want to live every day at home, at school, at work, in my leisure time, in my relationships, regardless of where I am or what I'm doing, I want you to reign in my life. I want to be living on mission for you, for your glory, for your kingdom come. I want to be a part of your kingdom purposes here on earth. And all of this is one big word called lordship. It is Jesus is Lord of my life, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And lordship, saying Jesus is Lord means that he's the ruler of my life. He is the boss of my life. He's in control of my life. He calls the shots. He tells me what to do, and I obey him. It's his life, not my life, so I'm following his direction, his plan. Jesus, you have every right to rule over me as you wish. I may think I know what I need to do. I may have plans for myself, for my family, all of these things. But at the end of the day, God, it's yours. You rule. You reign. It is your life. And my desire, if Jesus is Lord of my life, my desire is to live for him and for his glory. The Bible teaches us this in Romans 14:8. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So it's lordship. When Jesus died for us, he purchased us with his blood. He redeemed us. He bought us back out of sin. He created us. We were lost in sin. He bought us back. He redeemed us with his blood. The moment I got saved, the moment I received Jesus as Lord and Savior, my life now no longer belongs to me. It is his. He paid for my life. He created me, then he paid for me with his life. So to pray, your kingdom come, is to pray, Jesus is Lord. He is ruler, he is boss, he reigns over my life. So what is the full life? Well, if I'm saved, it is that. It is, first of all, I am saved in Jesus Christ, and then I am surrendered. I live under the lordship of Christ. So Lord, I willfully, joyfully put my life under your authority. I put my mouth under your authority. I put my heart under your authority. My attitude under your authority. I put my job under your authority. I put my family under your authority. I put my possessions under your authority. I put my decisions under your authority. Everything that I am, everything that I have belongs to God. So it's under his authority. It is under his leadership. And so that is lordship. That is the full life, living life under the authority of Jesus Christ. Every day, King Jesus, you are my Lord, and I want to live life for your kingdom purposes. And what's so great about that is that when we live in the kingdom of God for our King, King Jesus, when we confess the lordship of Christ, do you know what happens? The things of this world begin to fade away. The circumstances of life become less important. If our lives are uncomfortable, if things aren't going our way, we still feel it. We still hurt. We still experience difficulties. But in light of the kingdom of God, it fades away. It's less significant. Living under the authority and by the power of God, those things don't seem as significant. We focus more on the kingdom of God. And there's joy in that. When we confess the lordship of Jesus and live in his kingdom, whatever we face, we have confidence because we know that our king is in control, that he is in full control. There's never been a time where he wasn't in control. We know that. There's joy. There's inner strength. There's peace inside of us because of that. Going through even the hardest times, we know that Jesus is inside of us, living in us and through us. And the world sees it and says, I want whatever you have. Because in the midst of the same chaos that they're experiencing, we have peace and strength that comes from God. They may not know that's what it is, but they want that because they see the difference that he's made in our lives. It advances the gospel. Just by living under the lordship of Christ, we're advancing the gospel, the kingdom of God. There's this house in Vermont. It was built in 1782, and it's a historic house called the Old Stone House. And here's what's interesting about this house. If you enter the front door of this house, you're in BB Plains, Vermont. But if you walk through the house out into the backyard, you will find yourself in Stanstead, Quebec, Canada. The house and the property straddles the U.S.-Canadian border. Can you imagine how crazy it would be to live in this house? You got border guards on either side of the border. And guess what? You get the joy of paying property tax in two different nations. There's an article about the challenges that come with this and how messy. If you don't have dual citizenship, it's almost impossible to make a living, do business there, because you got to do business in both countries. If you work, you've got to be able to do that. And so the whole idea, of the whole point of the article was how messy and how difficult and how complicated it is to live with your house in both countries. And that's the same is true spiritually. It is messy and difficult to try to live spiritually with our lives in both countries. My kingdom and God's kingdom. It has to be his kingdom, his way for his glory. Because if I try to live for my kingdom, my way for my glory, it's going to be a difficult, messy life. It's going to be a complicated life that's absent of peace and strength. It's going to feel empty. The only way I can live the full life and experience all of that is if I'm living for his kingdom and for his glory. Life gets messy. Life gets difficult. Life is hard sometimes. And there's peace and there's comfort knowing that God is in control, that it's his kingdom and it's his responsibility to make sure that his plans are fulfilled. Yes, I play a part in that. Through obedience, I play a part in that. But it's not my responsibility to figure out how it's all going to work out. He's already figured that out. All I have to do is obey him and live for him each day for his glory. And in doing that, he blesses me with peace and strength and comfort, the full life that I find in living for Jesus in a lost and dying world. The abundant, full life is life under the lordship of Christ. That's the first ingredient. The second ingredient of a full life is that it's lived by God's power. The abundant, full life is lived by God's power. In the world we live in, with all the brokenness and chaos, we want to live for Christ. And I believe you're here today because you want to live for Christ. We want to live for Jesus Christ. With struggles, temptation, the needs that we have, we want to live for Christ, but it's difficult because of all of those things. So how do we do that? Well, we do that by his power. That's the only way. We can't do it in our own power. Look again at verse 13, Matthew 6. For yours is the kingdom and the power. It's his power, not my power. We do this in the power of God, not ourselves. When we walk in the power of God, we're not afraid of anyone or anything. It doesn't mean that we're reckless, but it means that we don't have a need to fear anything because we're doing things in his power. When we walk in the power of God in this world that thinks that we're crazy for taking a stand on things like biblical marriage and on the cultural issues of our day, for life or whatever it is that we believe, because what the Bible teaches that's contrary to culture, when we take a stand for things like that, we don't have to be afraid, because it's not, ultimately, it's not our stand, it's His kingdom, it's His word, it's His principles, it's His truth, and it is truth. And so when we stand for what we know is right, we stand with conviction, we stand firm, because we are standing in His power, not our own. Walking in His power is how we fulfill His kingdom purposes. 56 times in the Old Testament, God is called Almighty, which is El Shaddai. That means that He has all power over all the universe all the time. It's His kingdom. He has all power. Jesus said when He gave us our kingdom mission in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, He said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth." We live by His power. The truth is, we have no trouble believing that God has all power. We don't have a problem with that. We believe that. It's easy to believe that. Here's where our struggle is. Our struggle comes when we try to do things in our own power, or we don't believe that God's power is available to us for daily living. That's where we struggle. I believe God has all power, but does God have power to give me for that meeting that I have, or that task that I have at work? Or does God have power for this difficult child that I'm raising? And no, I'm not thinking of any particular one of you guys, my kids. But for that problem child, or that strong-willed child, or does God have power for my marriage? Or does God really have power for this difficult relationship that I have with my parents? Or does God have power just to get me through the day when things are difficult? Does God have power for this illness that I'm facing, this challenge, this health challenge that I'm facing? We believe God has power to run the universe, but does He really give us power for those things that we deal with every day? That's where we struggle. Applying God's power to those things, those everyday life situations, is where we struggle. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength." And then Ephesians 3:20-21 says, "Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." He's able to do above all than we could ever ask, imagine, or think. And that includes the everyday things that we face. When we got saved, we got all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. And there's fullness in terms of my surrender each day, but the Holy Spirit's presence doesn't grow and shrink. He takes up residence in our lives. And with the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, comes His power. You, whether you realize it or not, if you are saved, you have all of the power living inside of you right now for everything you will ever face in life. It's there. The question is whether or not we will surrender. Again, this is a prayer of surrender. It's His power. Am I surrendering each day and living by the power of God? Or am I trying to do life in my own strength and my own power? If I don't have adequate power for what I'm facing, it's probably because I'm depending on my power or some other source of power, not the power of God living inside of me. We have to believe it, the power of God, trust in the power of God, and then through prayer and surrender, avail ourselves to it. We need to learn to use God's power. That's where a lot of our struggle lies, using God's power, not as we wish, but as He wishes each day for each of us. The full life is found in God's kingdom by God's power, living by that power. The third ingredient we see in this last section of the Lord's Prayer, the ingredient of a full life, the abundant life, is lived for God's glory. We live by His power for His glory. His kingdom, His power for His glory. We are to pray and live for His glory. Look at again at the last part of verse 13. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. That word glory has two meanings. First, it relates to who God is. God is glorious. It's not a decision we make about God. He is glorious. The glory of God relates to who he is. When we talk about the glory of God in the Bible, we're talking about the person, the character, the attributes, the activities of God, all wrapped up into one. God is indescribable. We can add nothing to who he is. He's perfect, all-powerful. He is glorious. The second way that glory is used in the Bible deals with the way, and as we, that's the way we see it in verse 13 here. It talks about not who God is, but what we give God. Now, we don't make him glorious, but it deals with it, with what we're giving him. It means that because we value Jesus more than anything else, we want to give honor and worship to our God by displaying the ultimate greatness and worth of our God to a lost world, to the world around us. That's the meaning here. That's the idea here. We do this through our behavior, through our lifestyle, through our words, our love. We want to give him glory. That's the meaning here in verse 13, that we are giving God glory by the way that we are living in his kingdom, by his power, for his glory. We see the same thing in Psalm 19:1, this idea, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Even his creation declares his glory. And we see in the mighty acts of God, the glory of God. Psalm 111 verse 3, all that he does is splendid and majestic. His righteousness endures forever. Jesus on the cross, taking our sins, is the greatest way God has ever been glorified. John 12:23, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then heaven itself will experience the expression of God's glory. Revelation 21:23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God in heaven, the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And then as believers, everything that we are and everything that we do is to be done for his, by his power, for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's all for his glory. That's why we want the full life. It's not so that we'll have a comfortable life. It's not so that we'll have health and wealth and all of those things. We want the full life because we want our lives to be lived for his kingdom, by his power, for his glory. That's the full life. All of those things, comfort and all those things, are great, and I think we all agree that we want those things, but in the absence of those things, we can still have the full life for his glory. The full life is a life that glorifies God. It's not about just about enlarging ourselves in the world, but God enlarging himself through us to the world. It's about magnifying and glorifying God. I mean, you think about it. It is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Not me better, but him bigger. That's the idea. There's fullness in that. There's joy in that. There's satisfaction in that. Now, we've all seen the show Jeopardy, right? I don't watch it regularly at all, but I've seen it before. You've seen it before, I'm sure. Well, I think it was 2 years ago, a couple of years ago, there was a question asked on Jeopardy that all three of the contestants got wrong, all right? And here was the question, or the answer, I guess, rather. Matthew 6:9 says, our Father, which art in heaven, this blank be thy name. What's the answer? See, if those contestants had come to this series, they would have known the answer to this question, but they didn't. All three of them got it wrong. They missed the answer to this, or the question to this answer. Jeopardy messes with my mind, okay? It's backwards. The answer is, what is hallowed? But they all got it wrong. You remember we studied hallowed. You remember that a few weeks ago? You remember what it means? It's a word we don't use very often or at all in our modern language, but hallowed means that we lift up the name of Jesus. We lift up Jesus. We proclaim Jesus in our lives, what we do, what we say, everything that we are, everything that we have. We proclaim Jesus. We lift Jesus so that the world will see. That's the desire of our lives. Hallowed be your name. We want the world to see the glory and the goodness, the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. That same idea is what's wrapped up in the last part of this prayer. Verse 13, it means the same thing. At the end of the day, we want God to be glorified in what we have or don't have and what we do. We want God to be glorified in who we are, our families, our careers, even the things that we do, vacation for fun, and our relationships. We want God to be glorified in it all. We want to hallow the name of Jesus in our lives, to lift up Jesus in everything that we do and everything that we are. God is glorious, and he will be glorified. One day every knee and every tongue, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He will be glorified. The question is, we can sit it out or not. We have a choice. We can either be a part of glorifying God or we can choose not to. That's a choice that he gives us in our lives through obedience, through faithfulness, through growing to become more like him. Living that Christ-centered, Christ-like life every day is the key to living the full life. Yours is, God, not mine is, yours is. Living for him, by his power, for his glory, each and every day. But it ends with two words. This prayer, forever, amen. Which means the Lord's Prayer and everything that we've talked about over the past 6 weeks, all that's wrapped up in that outline, the deep significance, the meaning, and answering the desires of our heart, all that's wrapped up into that, the Lord's Prayer is forever fixed truth. Forever, that word forever is just that. It's ongoing, a time that will never end. That's the literal meaning. A time that will never end. And amen means a truth that will never be moved. A forever fixed truth for all time. The Lord's Prayer is a forever fixed truth. We spent the last 6 weeks going through the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' model, outline, prayer. It starts with intimacy, our Father, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In heaven, it is not his location, his elevation. He's above all. He's greater than all. There's none comparable. The perfect, holy, all-powerful God owns it all and runs it all, maintains, sustains it all. And then we have our petitions. We have intimacy with God, the majesty of God, and then the petitions. Your kingdom come. We want his kingdom in my life and in this world. We want him to return. We want him to rule and reign in my heart, the heart and lives of those who don't know him. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We want his will to be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. It's not done perfectly that way today, but one day it will be. We want his will done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the switch concerning things concerning God to things concerning us. Lord, give me this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I need you. I desperately need you to meet the needs that I have in my life. Give us this daily our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, forgive me of my sin. When I enter into that relationship with Jesus, I'm inviting him in, recognizing, agreeing with him about my sin. He forgives me, justifies me, but then daily I know I'm going to mess up and I need to be reconciled. My relationship with him is not right, it's not healthy, it's not intimate unless I recognize and repent of my sin daily. But then I also practice forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, keep me away from temptation, but if in some way, by some chance, I find my way in the middle of temptation, get me out of it. Show me the way of escape, and I will, by your power, flee. I will run. And then finally, this prayer of praise. We surrender our hearts so that we can experience the full life that Jesus has for us. So let's end this prayer. Now that we know what it means, I told you it's not wrong to say the Lord's Prayer, right? So now that we know the meaning, and hopefully have a greater appreciation and understanding of the significance, I think it would be appropriate for us all to say out loud the Lord's Prayer together. We know what it means now, And hopefully we will model our prayer after what Jesus has modeled for us. Just skip past the pray then in this way. Let's start with our Father. I'll say it, you say it with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Praying what this means and living out what this means in the real world every day, what this means. I don't care if you are 36, 6, or 106. What this means is that you will experience the abundant, full life that Jesus wants you to experience. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for